Father, we thank You. We thank You for You, for who You are. Lord, for You are an awesome God. You're so gracious. You're so merciful, so loving. Father, thank You for how You are working in our lives. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing here at this fellowship, but we're especially thankful for what You are doing in our lives as individuals. And Father, this morning we pray that You would do a work in our hearts. Father, we want You. Lord, we want You to work. We want You to change us into Your image. Help us, Lord. Help us to receive from You now. Give us ears that hear and hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that, let's see, I think I ought to tell you the title. The title of today's teaching is Convicted, Convinced, But No Completion. And I think that if I was to ask each one of you, whether I asked you all together or individually, I think most everyone here would say, I really want God's will for my life. Right? I mean, and most of you pray for it. How many of you actually pray that God's will would be done in your life? Okay, well, awesome. That's good. And I think we'll all quickly agree to that. That God's will for our lives is good. We'd also all agree that God is wiser than we are. I mean, He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything, do everything. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen in our lives way before it ever happens. And He loves us perfectly. See, that's a big deal. Because you can have an all-powerful, all-knowing God, but if He hates your guts, that's not good. You know? But if He loves you, and He's all-powerful, and He's all-knowing, He knows the future, and He loves you intensely. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die in your place. Oh, that's an awesome combination, isn't it? That's an awesome thing that God loves us like that. And yet, we would agree with all of those things, and I think that, well, tell you, I'll just show you. How many people agree with all that? Huh? That God is omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-loving. Okay, we all agree with that. We all put our hands up. You know? Absolutely. Amen. But you know what? Oftentimes, we don't act like those things are true. Oftentimes, because of what we do, we're not really saying that we believe those things. See, when we do our will, as opposed to doing God's will, then we're saying, well, I don't really believe those things are true, aren't we? And we're saying, you know what? God, yeah, I believe You got it together for everybody else. I believe You know what You're doing for everybody else. But you know, in this one thing, in my life here, I know better than you do. So I'm going to do what I... Because I think what I got in mind is a lot better than what you have for me. So I really want what I want here. And I'm going to get that done. And I think today, and hopefully today, we're going to see how God accomplishes His will in our lives, and at least some of it, partially. And we're going to kind of look at His part of that, but we're going to look at our part too. And, you know, think about it. Does God ever force us to do His will? Never. He's a complete gentleman. But hopefully as we look at these two plagues, the second and third plagues in the Exodus account, hopefully we will see at least a little bit of how God wants to work in us and accomplish His will in our lives. Let's go ahead and start in verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.'" Now, we talked before about every one of the plagues was a direct attack on one of the false gods of the Egyptian whole pantheon of gods there. Now, they worship all of these different false gods. And this here is really an attack on Heket, which was the goddess that had a frog's head in a woman's body. And from her nostrils, they believed, came the breath of life that animated the bodies of those things created by her husband, the god Khnum. Remember we talked about him? Khnum, brother? Who was the, we talked about him last week. He was the guardian of the Nile kind of thing. He was also the god of the desert kind of thing, and he was one of them. And so because frogs were sacred, they were not to be killed. You were not supposed to mess with. Just the hands off. Oh, you know, you let the frog go, you know. You know, frog crossing, you know, don't, nobody, you know, runs across the street or whatever till the frogs are done here. And apparently, Pharaoh refuses this because look at verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, imagine this. I mean, get this picture in your mind what was going on there. Everywhere you turned, there were frogs. You couldn't go anywhere without finding frogs. It says that the land was covered with them. Now, living in Tucson, there were a lot of times when I saw like either trees or the road, whatever, covered with cicadas. You know, there was a couple of times during that time that I saw that. And then there was another time when I was going down this road, Old Spanish Trail, where they had a green caterpillar-looking things crawling across the road. They're just covered with these green caterpillar bugs. And I think I might have told you guys about this a year ago. Remember when I went to Florida to teach for a friend of mine there in Jacksonville? And on my way, I just got started. I left church, you know, Sunday, and got on my bike, and I was about 15 miles this side of Springerville. I looked out and it's like, man, the road's moving. What's that? You know? And it's like, it's grasshoppers. There are thousands of grasshoppers on there. And it's gross, man. You're riding those things. And your tires get kind of slippery and you just, you know, it's just kind of like all over your bike and all that kind of stuff. But imagine frogs. Okay? Frogs are all over the place. Man, they're in your bedroom, as it says, in your bed, on you, on your ovens, your bowls, and all that. Everywhere. Frogs. Imagine you're in bed, okay? You're laying in bed. You're asleep. And all of a sudden, beep, 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 you know? And you wake up. There's a frog. And there's frogs all over you, you know? And you get into this kind of grossed-out panic. You jump out of bed. You jump on the ground. Oh! You slip, fall. Boom, bap, creak, creak, creak. You know, just frog juice all over the place, you know? And you know that happened. You know that had to happen to somebody. You know, there's frogs everywhere. And God says, you like frogs? You got frogs, kind of thing. And this is going on. And see, those frogs were gods in their eyes. You want to worship these things? Well, go for it. And they couldn't kill them. And in fact, let me rephrase that. They wouldn't kill them. They could have, but they wouldn't. Their false belief system kept them from doing anything to help their bad situation. Oh, we can't kill them. You know, they're gods, kind of thing. Folks, you know what? Today, there are countries where animals are sacred. You know what I'm talking about. And these people in those countries are starving to death, many of them, while food's walking down Main Street. And, you know, I may not be politically correct in this. In fact, I know I'm not. But I'm biblically correct. And that's what counts for me. You know, the thing is, God supplies their need there, but oh no, their false belief system keeps them from killing the cow or whatever and eating it. They just won't do it. And they would rather starve to death. The fact of the matter is, folks, that there's only one true and living God. The Bible tells us that in no uncertain terms. And the only way that we can get to heaven isn't by not eating a cow. It's not by doing certain prayers or doing certain religious things or keeping this set of standards or this set of laws or whatever. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that himself, John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And see, the devil has invented, he has come up with all of these other religions to keep people away from Jesus. Because the devil hates your guts. He hates you and me. He wants people who God loves to end up in hell. And this is one of the ways he does that, of cooking up these other religions to keep people away from Christ. And the Bible tells us that too. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age. And remember, the God of this age, we said on Wednesday and we've seen it several times, that the Bible is talking about Satan. The God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, you look at the countries where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been received by the majority of people, and you look at those countries and you contrast those countries with countries where Christ has largely been rejected, and you look at their lifestyles, you look at the way the people live, huge, huge difference. But also, you look at countries even like the United States, where once the majority of our people were Christians and believed in the Bible and all that, and now countries like ours and in Europe where people are turning away from Christ, and you can start seeing kind of a corruption happening. You start seeing a society going down. You look at the crime rate that we have now. You look at the things that if you got gray hair like me, when you were young, when I was young, and you think about the things that were going on then, you would never think that what we're seeing now would have ever taken place in the United States. And it's because we're turning away as a nation from God. Folks, there is one true and living God. And Jesus is the only Savior that God accepts. He's the only payment for our sins. Everything else is counterfeit, and everything else will lead us to a bunch of frogs in our lives. They'll lead us to those places where, man, it'll be a mess. And so now here in Egypt, they got frogs everywhere. Literally. That's what God says. In verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. The boneheads are at it again. As we saw last week, they could counterfeit, but they could not counteract. See, they could counterfeit what God was doing there and bring up more frogs. And the devil counterfeits religion. He counterfeits these different systems or whatever to get people distracted, but he can't counteract the gospel. Satan has been trying to stop the gospel from going out for over 2,000 years, and yet here we are. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Bible because God is faithful to keep his word for us, to keep us to where we can come to know the truth that Jesus did die for us. And God has been faithful to do that because he loves us. Now, look at verses 8 through 11. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. So success, right? Pharaoh has come under conviction that he should let God's people go. Do you see that? He commits to letting them go. He makes his decree, I will let the people go. Do you see that? Real important that you do. Now, what's interesting to me on this, and this is one of those places that I look at, and I always shake my head, I go, what? Yeah. When Moses allows Pharaoh the honor of declaring when the frogs would leave. And he says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Really? You would wait that long? I'd be saying, in 5 minutes. Now, man, now, right now. Get out of here. You know, there's frogs sitting on his head, maybe, you know. They're all over his feet. They're, you know, ready, ready, ready. I would be saying now. But it kind of shows you that, obviously, Pharaoh isn't the sharpest knife in the drawer either. And that's probably why he had these magicians that he had to keep making things worse, right? And when you think about it, and I might step on your toes right now, but anyone who resists God's will isn't very bright. At least we're not acting very bright when we do that. When you agree with that? When God's saying, oh, this is the way to go. And we go, no, I got this. I'm going this way. Well, that's not too bright. And that's where Pharaoh has kind of dug his heels in there. Now, verses 12 through 14 says, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I bet it did. Man, frogs don't smell so good anyway. But, you know, I've never seen frog perfume or anything like that. But if you've ever been walking, you know, by a lake or a stream or something like that, and there's a dead frog, you can smell that thing for a long ways away. It's like, you smell that? Oh, that's a frog, man. Imagine they're shoveling these things out. They're dying so all over the place. They're all over the place. They're dying, and they're dead and stinking now. I mean, you imagine how bad that would be, you know? It's just, oh, so bad. But what we see here, though, is God did stop them. God did His part. Very important for us to see that. God did what He said He would do because He's able and He is faithful. So important for us to know that, folks. Just last Wednesday, we were in Ephesians 3, and in verse 20, we saw it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, God is able, folks. He's more than able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now, I shared Wednesday, I ask for a lot of stuff. I ask for a lot of things. And I'm not saying give me this, give me that. No, a lot of times I'm praying for you guys, Lord, do this in their life, do this and that. You know, and Lord, they heal them here and all that stuff. And I'm asking God a lot. But you know what? I can think of a whole lot more stuff too. And God can do above that. Exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, above all that you could ask or think. Now, that's a God with some ability, huh? But also, He is faithful to do what He said He would do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we're told, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Whatever God says He will do, He will do. That's an awesome combination. Like we already said, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He is perfect love, and He is able. He's able to do whatever. And He is faithful to do whatever He said He will do. That's an awesome God that we serve, folks. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now, the question comes up. You see that, you know, God did His part and Pharaoh, he reneges. The question comes up, well, didn't God know that Pharaoh would renege? That he would go back, he'd crawfish, he'd back out of the deal there? Did God know that? I mean, He's omniscient, right? You just said that. Didn't He know? Well, yeah, He knew. Of course He knew. But see, at the time, when Pharaoh was inundated with frogs, he was highly motivated. Okay? And I believe that Pharaoh believed that he would follow through with letting the children of Israel go. It was so miserable that, oh, yeah, I'll let him go, fine. And later, when there was relief, as we saw there, when he saw that there was relief, then he changed his mind. See, what that means is, if you think about it, that if the Lord would not have stopped the frogs, if Moses went there like he did and said, you know, if you will let the people go, then God will stop the frogs. And Pharaoh, oh, yeah, okay, you know, I'll let the people go. All right, they could go, kind of thing. I'll let them go. Just stop the frogs. Then if God wouldn't have done his part, then everybody would have, well, Pharaoh promised to let the people go, and God didn't stop the frogs. God lied, or God wasn't able to stop them. It would have been a fault laid at God's feet then, right? Because nobody knows the heart other than God. God knew his heart. God knew what would happen. He knew the future. But everybody around didn't. So when this happened, everyone saw, you know, all the leaders there were there at Pharaoh's court, and they saw Pharaoh make that promise. They saw him make that commitment to let the people go. And they saw, everyone in the whole land of Egypt saw that the frog stopped. And they all knew why the frog stopped. Because God stopped it, because Pharaoh said he'd let the people go. So because God did his part, because God was faithful to do what he promised to do, the next plague and all the other plagues to follow, everybody knows that's on Pharaoh. That's Pharaoh's fault, because he did not follow through. Do you see how that worked? 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Once God makes a promise, that promise it's a done deal. You can count on it. Some promises are conditional, but so many of the promises of God are not. God just makes the promise, and when he does, he is faithful, even if we're not. And we see the same thing that Pharaoh did here. And I think this is the real thing that God wants us to hone in on. What has just happened here? You get this whole horrible situation happening in the whole land of Egypt. Frogs, frogs, frogs everywhere. And the people are just disgusted with all these frogs. And he, all right, I quit. You can let your people go, man. I'll let them go. Just stop the frogs. God stops the frogs. Yeah, never mind. You know, as soon as there was relief, as soon as he saw relief, he hardened his heart. That happens so much today, folks. It's a sad thing. People in their commitment to God, once they see relief, as soon as there's no more frogs in their life, when God takes away the frogs, then it's like, oh, I'm good. You know, all right, I got it. I got it now. I can handle myself. You know, I don't need God that much anymore. Really, I mean, you know, that kind of thing. Too often, people are convicted by God of what they need to do, that they need to repent, that they need to surrender their lives. And they'll even make their decrees, just like Pharaoh. They'll make their decrees. They'll raise their hand in an altar call. They will say, all right, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I understand my life is a mess because of the way I've been living. And I need to give my life to you. And they'll repeat a prayer. They'll do that. But then a couple weeks later, when the frogs are gone, when God has intervened in their situation, you don't even see them at church anymore. There's no completion of the commitment that they were convicted about. That's a sad thing. No frogs, I'm good. And then they harden their heart. Their heart gets that much harder to the things that are going on. They saw that relief that came, and now they, well, whatever I get into, God will do that. He's like the genie. I'll just rub the lamp when I want help, and he'll take away the frogs. I don't have to live for him. I don't have to follow through with the commitments I make to him. But what happens is, those people, their hearts get harder. And they get further entrenched in that life of disobeying the Lord. And they start even thinking that everything's okay with me and God, because he's not dropping the hammer. Folks, I think all of us have been guilty of this at one time or another, haven't we? I know I have. I know when I was 14 years old, it was in 1971, and I was living in Southern California, and I used to be a surfer boy. And I started surfing when I was 12. And what we used to do, we'd hitchhike down to the beach, and we'd stay the weekend, and during the summer, we'd stay a week, you know, down there. I mean, at like 14 years old, I've often thought about, what were my parents thinking? But you know, we would hitchhike down there, and you know, backpacks, with the sleeping bag tied on the bottom of the backpack. And what we do right before we go, because most of us were poor, we'd go raid the cupboards, man. Pork and beans, soup, and whatever else we could shove in there. Don't forget the can opener, you know. And then we would get down there, and for breakfast, what do you guys want, man? Hey, pork and beans sound good. You know, hey, don't Bogart that thing, man. Come on. You know, and it's like, that's breakfast. Paddle out, man. And we'd surf our brains out. And this one time, I was in ninth grade there. I think it was 14. And that Sylmar quake happened there in 71. And so the school was closed. It's like, cool, man. Let's go to the beach. And so we were supposed to meet at this one place and this one guy's house and then hitchhike down to the beach. And we were going to stay that weekend. I think they shut the school down like Thursday and Friday. And so we were going to stay 4 days down at the beach. And I get there, and it's like nobody else there. And the guy that was whose house we were at, he said, yeah, everybody called, man. They ain't going to be able to make it, but we're going to be down there in the morning. Well, okay. Well, I'm going to go down there tonight, man. I'll see you guys in the morning. So I hitchhiked by myself, you know, long hair, and the dude, you know, you get a ride. And this was in the Jesus movement, just the peak of the Jesus movement. And every time we would hitchhike, and we hitchhiked all over the place, we would get picked up by what we referred to as Jesus freaks. They were just born-again Christians doing what they were called to do, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they were preaching to this creature every time we'd hitchhike, man. They'd be talking, and so I'm laying that night on the sand in my sleeping bag, my surfboard in my head, so hopefully if somebody tried to steal it, I would feel them moving it. And I'm laying there, I'm looking up at the stars, and I start thinking, because they were all talking about it, and it was on the news, and people were talking about, you know, man, earthquakes will sometimes trigger these big tsunami waves, man, and they'll come just sweep you off the beach. So I'm starting to think about that. I was like, oh, man, I could die tonight. I could die. And so these guys had shared with me that if I believed in Jesus, if I believed in God, then I would have eternal life. Well, they didn't tell me about that, what that word believe means. When Jesus said that if we believe in him, we could have everlasting life, that word believe means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. I just thought, well, if I believed he existed, then I'm okay. Well, the Bible says the demons believe he exists. And they still tremble. They know they're headed to hell. Well, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't know if you exist or not. I don't want to die. And if I die, I want to go to heaven. You know, so, you know, I don't know if you're real. God, if you're real, show me. Like, show me a shooting star. I no sooner got the words out than right across the sky. It's like, whoa, dude. You know, God's real. You know, so in my mind, I'm safe. I believe in God. Okay, God, I believe you exist. We're cool. The next morning, my buddies are there, and now, if there's a wave coming, I could see it, and we could get out of there kind of thing. The frogs are gone. I'm not sweating it. So back to life as usual. Just back to living for myself, doing my own thing, and not really following through with the commitment I made to God. And the next 5 years of my life, God had to turn up the heat. And there was so many things that I could have avoided that were just horrible for me and the people around me if I would have followed through, if I would have sought him, if I thought, okay, God, I believe you're now what about it? I believe you're existing, so what does it mean for me? If I would have followed through with that, but I didn't. And God had to turn up the heat with me. Now, verses 16 and 17, that's what God does here. Look, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. And it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. God turned up the heat. Now you think, well, wait a minute, you know, these rocks are pretty bad. But you got to understand something. You got to understand something about the Egyptians. They were the original clean freaks. Okay? You know, I think we've all seen the old movie with Yul Brynner, The Ten Commandments. Seen that, right? We've all seen the pictures of, you know, the Pharaoh being head shaved and had the little goofy ponytail in the back, you know. We've all seen that, right? Well, there was a reason for that. Because they were just obsessed with being clean and not having any parasites, not having lice on them. And so the pharaohs and the priests and a lot of the people would shave their whole bodies. Really bizarre. I mean, they'd shave their eyebrows off and then paint them on. Who would ever do such a thing? You get it. Okay, you know. Next time it comes around, stand on a seat. Okay, just don't go over your head there. But that's the way that they did. They would shave themselves so they could stay absolutely clean, kind of thing. So this deal with lice, and I know some of your Bibles might say gnats and some of them say mosquitoes or whatever. The Hebrew word is for an insect that latches on, that hooks on to you. But there's a lot of ancient manuscripts and even in early translations that and some Hebrew writings as well that let us know that it was probably lice. But the deal is, this was gross to them. Now, this was probably an attack on Set, who was the god of the desert there to them. And something that you need to notice here that isn't there, okay? Something you need to notice that isn't here, and this is important. You don't see that Pharaoh got another warning, do you? He got the warning about the frogs. But he reneged, and so God immediately brings the lice. See, he already knew what he needed to do. Understand this, folks. Once we know what we should do, once God convicts us of what we ought to do, once we know what we ought to do, the Lord is under no obligation to keep telling us what we ought to do. We have to respond to him. He doesn't get another warning. I know that sounds harsh, but it's not. God's will is good, it's perfect, it's awesome for us. And once he lets us know, this is my will for you. This is what it is, black and white. Once we see that, we have to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And he doesn't have to tell us again. My first pastor, Jeff Johnson from Calvary Chapel of Downey, California, used to say that God does teach us lessons and that once we're in that particular class to learn a certain lesson, the best thing you could do is learn the lesson quick because you ain't getting out of that class until you learn that lesson. You know, in our schools today, once a kid gets a certain age, they'll bump them up and move them on to the next class. But God doesn't do that. You know, you're in the third grade, you're 36 years old, and you're still in the third grade, and you're just not learning the lesson. That's where you're going to be until you learn the lesson. And God will turn up the heat to get the point across. Best thing we can do for us and the people around us, learn the lesson quick. Just accept what God says and say, okay, God, I believe you. Now, look at verse 18. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. They were unable to counterfeit this particular plague, which I'm sure was a relief to Pharaoh and the people. You know, it's like, oh, man, those guys. You know, but you know what this shows us? That the devil is only allowed to go so far. This shows us that God limits him. And we're told that in the New Testament specifically about us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that awesome? We have a guarantee from God, who is faithful, to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. See, when we're tempted, he says that we're tempted by things that are common. Satan isn't allowed to cook up some brand new temptation just for you. You know, no one has ever had to face this before. Now, it's been said before, everything that we face as temptations will be, you could see it back in the Garden of Eden. And it's been the same kind of temptations all the way through mankind's history. And folks, we're all tempted by the same kind of things. Some of us don't respond to some of the temptations that others do, but, you know, they're all pretty much there for all of us. But God is faithful, who won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. The problem comes is when we don't take the way of escape. When we just kind of get stuck and or really just kind of dig in our heels and say, no, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And that's where we end up falling. when we know that we ought to go this way instead of, check this out, that this will be okay for me. I know the Bible says for everybody else that we're all supposed to go that way, but I'm the exception, see? And it's okay if I do this. That's a lie from the enemy. And we're not taking God's direction, His way of escape to get out of the problem. Then we end up in a life full of frogs and lice. It's like, gee, how did I get here? God doesn't want that for us. So He is faithful to make it to where we don't have to end up like that. But the reason that God didn't allow the magicians to counterfeit this plague, I believe, is in verse 19 here. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. See, God knew what it would take to convince the magicians of His power. And they were convinced. They were convinced, this is the finger of God. You know, they were able to conjure up, you know, more frogs and, you know, make more blood, you know, out of the water and that kind of stuff. But God says, no, you got to know this. You got to know that I'm at work here. And they weren't allowed to go any further there. They could not make more lies. And so they knew, this is the finger of God. But even though they knew that, and even though they told Pharaoh that, this is the finger of God, there's nothing we could do about this. We're powerless here. There was still no completion of the promise that Pharaoh made, and he continued to harden his heart. Folks, we need to learn from this. Don't be like Pharaoh. We need to learn that, you know, we need to not be like Pharaoh, because it does not end well for him or his people. And once God convicts us, once He convicts and convinces us of what is right, of what we should do, we need to do it. Like we saw just, a week or two ago, just do it. Once we get there, that's what we need to do. We need to just do it. We need to follow through to completion that conviction. That's our part. God gives us that part. We need to change our direction. The Bible calls it one word, repent. That's what repent means, to change your direction. It means you're going this way, you're doing your own thing, you're doing things that aren't pleasing to God. God convicts you, He convinces you, and you repent. You turn around and you go the other direction. Now you're going His direction. That's what we need. That is our part. And when we do that, then He continues to work in us. He continues to conform us into His image. He continues to work in such a way that His will is being done in our lives. And we have to see that. We have to see that He does bring us to that place of seeing what we need, but we can't ignore it. We have to do that. See, when we do that, He changes our heart then. Once we change our direction, once we say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going this way now, I'm going to live for You, He comes into us and He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and He changes our hearts, and He gives us the desire and the ability to do His will. It's an amazing thing. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." See that? To will. To be willing to do what pleases Him, and the ability to do what pleases Him. Once we decide, okay, God, I've been doing the wrong thing. I don't even know if I can straighten my life up. But God, all right, I'm going to live for You. He comes inside and He causes us to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's an amazing thing that He does. And understand this. The circumstances that God does and that God has used to get our attention is not by accident. Those circumstances that God has gotten us to that place of making that decision where we are convinced, we're convicted that this is what we ought to do, it's not by accident. He has been working purposely in each and every one of our hearts. Remember, Jesus said, unless the Father draws Him, no one would come to Me. And so as He's doing that, He's working in us, and we need to respond to Him rightly. And when He does, or when we do, then He will continue. He will be faithful to continue to work in us. If we don't, if we refuse to follow through to completion what He has convicted and convinced us about, folks, we are one step closer to having a hard heart. And do you really want him to turn up the heat? I don't. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to show us our need. Thank you for showing us the frogs in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you're who we need. Father, you are who we need. Lord, I know that there are people here that you have spoken to. I know that, Lord, you have spoken to really all of us. That you have convinced, you have convicted some. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would commit now to follow through to completion those commitments that they have made to you. That if this wouldn't be a thing in their lives, that this would be another message that they would hear and be convicted on. Oh, yeah, God, I need to follow through, Lord, but go out and do nothing. Father, I pray that this would be different. I pray that hearts would be changed right now. Father, you know the hearts. Father, I pray that you would make this real for each and every person here. Cause us to respond rightly to this by the way that we live when we go out of here. In Jesus' name, amen.